This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Before we get started today, would you turn the person and say just to them, I'm glad you're here. Can you do that? Exactly. Because if they weren't here, you'd be sitting by yourself, and that wouldn't be good. And you'd have to listen to me and go, I don't want anybody to talk to about this. So you have somebody here. Just think about we'd set up all this stuff, and if you were the only one here, we'd still do this for you. But it's really glad to have everybody here. And as we get going today, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, go ahead and turn there. The Bible's on the table, page 1082. And today we're going to continue our series we're calling Family Values. And we've been working through this for 5 weeks. This is week six. As we go through this, we have one more week to go. And just for you to know, most of the time we've been talking about values that fit for any family, no matter what it looks like, right? Whether you're a single parent, you're a grandparent, you're raising your grandkids, it's your brother, your whatever it may be. And I'm going to tell you straight up front, this week is about marriage, okay? And if we told you before, some of you guys wouldn't come, so we didn't tell you because some of you are going, I don't want to hear about that. And you're thinking, you know, that's just not good. You're going to step on my toes. I had someone send that to me the other day. Just remember, it's God's word and not me. And so as we work through this, a couple of things to say. One, if you're married, okay, this may hit you directly today as God speaks to you through his word. If you're not married, you're in one of two categories. Let me just kind of tell you how this works, okay? And you probably knew this already. If you're not married, then you're one or two camps. You're in the called to be married later camp, okay? You're not married now, but you're going to be married later on. So you want to take notes, and then after today, you're going to put it into a plastic bag, and you're going to hold on to it to when you get married, okay? And you're going to get this into your head, a plastic something, a metal container, whatever you want to put in so it'll last. And then you can pull it out then and go, oh, yeah, that's right. That's what he said. Now, those of you that are called not to be married, and there are people like that, and I have great friends that are called not to be married. I want you to know that Scripture says you're even more blessed, okay? Paul writes about this and says, if you're not going to get married, you have more time for God. And so we don't look at it that way, but that's the truth of it. And he actually says it's better. Now, some of you that are married say, I agreed, but you shouldn't, okay? That's not nice. But here's the deal. If you're called and you're going to be single for the rest of your life, and that's where God has you, this is what I want you to do. You have to write these things down and then hold the rest of us accountable, okay? So when you're hanging out with married people, you go, that's not the way it's supposed to be. This is what the Word of God says. So, okay, does that kind of make sense? So you're listening today either for yourself right now, for yourself in the future, to send yourself a note, or you're listening today for the people around you. Does it make sense? And so we are talking about marriage today, and we're going to dive into some stuff. And if you have your Bibles, Ephesians 5, we're going to get to verse 22. You can go ahead, and some of you like to get ahead of us and know where we're going. We are going to be basically in the whole chapter of 5 of Ephesians today for the rest of the hour. So this is a lot of Scripture. So I'm going to ask some of you, you're not going to catch it all this 25 or 30 minutes or hour, whatever long I go. And you're going to need to go home and read it, all right, because there's a lot of stuff we're going to cover. Just understand the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a book written to a group of people in the city of Ephesus, all right, written by whom? Yeah, interaction time. Who wrote this book? Paul, inspired by whom? The Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. Now understand this, it's not a building. You guys understand in Scripture that the word church does not mean building. It means gathered people. It's ecclesia, okay? It's the gathered ones, the called out ones. And actually, there's probably 25 or 30 churches of Ephesus. And so when they got this letter from Paul, they would have read it. This is awesome stuff, they would have said. Let's copy it down. Let's keep a copy. Let's send it all to the other house churches. And that's how they would have done it. So every week, somebody else would be reading it as it went all the way around. Now, here's something else for you to know. Paul lived in Ephesus for 2 years. He actually started these churches. And this letter is written about 10 years later. So he still has a relationship with them. He's been writing them and stuff. And for those of you that kind of love this kind of stuff, in Acts chapter 9, you know, the people who gave their lives to Jesus were not called Christians. Does anybody know what they were called in Acts chapter 19? It's not called followers of the way. Followers of the way. It wasn't Christians. It was followers of the way. Christians actually was a derogatory word. You guys knew that, right? It means little Christ. And so later on, that people would make fun of these people that were part of the way. They said they're just little Christians. They're kind of making fun of them. And after a while, the Christians said, we'll take that. We'll be little Christ. And so they're called the way. Now, when you hear the way, what do you think about? What do you think about? You can weigh the truth in life. Great, we're going to be looking at that. But just the word way. If I said, that's the way, what would you say? The only way, okay, it's a path, all right? We're on our way home, right? We're on a direction. We've got this road in front of us. And so the early followers of Jesus understood something, that this is a thing that we're doing. We're on a journey. It's the way. We're living life as a journey. It's not static. Like, we're not just sitting here. We're growing and we're moving. And there's a thing out there we're shooting toward. And the thing we're shooting toward is becoming like Jesus. And beyond that, as we become more like Jesus, we're talking about going home one day to be with him, okay? So this is a pathway that we're on, the way of Jesus, followers of Jesus. And so it's this movement kind of thing. So as we talk today, as we look at God's word, are you going to examine your own life? And I want you to do a couple of things as you do this. You're going to like realize where you are with Jesus and where you're going. That's what it's always about. Here's where I am with Jesus and this is where I'm going, even in the context of marriage. Does it all make sense? All right, so we're going to do that. So turn to Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 33. And today you'll see that there's only like one point on the paper and there's a lot of blank space. And this is what I want you to do with that blank space. And I got this from Dr. Towns. I was in Klaus this week in my D-Men classes. And one of the professors is 83 years old. And he would sit back and he would kind of close his eyes. We couldn't tell if he was sleeping or thinking sometimes. But he was really, really broad in his depth of understanding. And he was thinking of nuggets to give to us. And when we were getting ready to go through a scripture, he would do two things with us. He would say, what's the big idea? All right? So what's the gist of it? What is God saying to us? And the second part of it he would have us do is pick a word. Pick a word from this passage that God is speaking to you about this word, and write it down and investigate it later. And after he would read a passage, of what's your word? What's your word? And we had to go around. All right? So we're getting ready to read a passage. And so I want you, one, to think the big picture on it. What's God saying? And I'm going to tell you what I think he's saying, or my view of it. And then one word. One word that he's directly to you. And because this is a school, all right, we grade on this. All right? So you have to write down your word, and you can't get out of here unless you write your word down. We're going to check you at the door. Right? No, we're not. We're not going to check you at the door. But once you write it down, maybe show somebody later. And here's the other thing I learned from last hour. You can't write a word down for somebody else. We had people doing that because it's about marriage. They were writing it down for their spouse. It's not allowed, all right? Your word has to be about you, all right? So before we read Ephesians 5, 22 through, 33, I'm going to pray for us, all right? So let's pray. Father God, as we read your word, it's living, it's active. It's like a sword that pierces down into the depths of our soul and our spirit, and it's alive. And so, Father, speak to us through your word as only your Holy Spirit can, and reveal to us what you want us to know and who you want us to be. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ephesians 5, 22, and it starts off right in the middle of it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body as in himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, keep your Bibles there, but that's the passage. We're going to look at more chapter 5 in a minute. And as you read that, you know, what was the main gist of it? Maybe jot it down what you see or something you want to take away. And we're going to deal with that first. I'm going to show you what I put down as my gist, what I kind of grabbed out of this. And this is the first thing that I saw. And it's this value. And again, we're talking about values the whole time. And it's just holding a high, high view of marriage. I mean, that's the first thing that hit me if I go big picture. And I read this and I'm going, he's talking about husbands and wives. And he has this high, high view of marriage. Not a low view of marriage like in our culture. Our culture does not hold marriage very high today. Today there are more single people than there are married people. All right, and there's a lot of reasons for that. But even at that, marriages are not seen as a positive thing in our culture so much as it used to be. And yet you read the scripture, you hear the word of God, and there's this high, high view of God's plan for two people joining together called marriage. It's a high view of it. And you tell me, what does it compare it to? What's he mirroring here? He says compared to some other relationship. What relationship? body of Christ is Jesus and the church, right? The body of Christ. And he's saying, this is what it's like. It's like Jesus and the church, and he loves the church. The church is his bride. And this has some great comments about the church, right? That Jesus gave himself for the church. He died for the church. He loves the church. He's making it without blemish and without spot. He's bringing it to this place of holiness. That's what God's doing in this group right now. He's bringing it to a place of holiness. And in the midst of this, he said, the wives, you're going to submit to your husbands. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But in the midst of that, he's saying, as Christ, as the church submits to Christ, right? And then he says, husbands, I want you to die for your wives. And say that directly. He says, but Christ gave himself for the church. He died for the church. Husbands, you do the same thing for your wives. This is this high, high view of marriage. Marriage is not something we back into. It's not something we fall into. It's not something that we do because we're bored or because this seems to be the person at the right time. It's something we have to hold high. Whether we're married or we're looking at somebody else's marriage, we go, this is a sacred place because Jesus is comparing it to his body. And wives, you're going to example one thing to the world, and husbands, you're going to example what level do we see it? And can we kind of have some room for growth in our view? And that was my big picture thing. I don't know what yours is, but hopefully you grab something from this passage. And then I'm going to tell you my word, okay? I chose a word. I hope you chose a word you could write down. I thought, let's just jump right into it. Let's go with the most controversial word we can deal with. Let's go with the word submit, okay? So we're going to deal with this word because it's like the word our culture is saying, don't go there. So let's go there, okay? Is that okay? And at the end of the time, if you don't like me anymore, that's okay, all right? Just come and tell me. Write me a note. Just, you know, do something, interact about this. But let's deal with this word submit because some of you, when you hear this word, you're thinking, okay, yeah, it's not a good word because our culture doesn't like that word. We don't like it anywhere that we go. And if you pick that word, then sometimes you like kind of nudge the person underneath, you know, going, yes, yeah, submit kind of thing. That's not the good thing, right? We think submit means go get my slippers or go make my favorite meal and bring it back to me. That's kind of an old view of the word submit. The trouble was it never would have fit with Jesus. Jesus said about the non-believers, the Gentiles, he said, they lord it over you. They tell you what to do, but not so with my people. My people, you be a servant. So that word submit was never intended to be this word that would say, you go do what I tell you to do. Jesus said, you be a servant. So what is the word meant? Well, I think we have it up here. It's a great, great word. It's in 22, you saw that. And I like to use the Greek, just, you know, kind of throw it out there. But it's the word hupotazo, a word you'll never use outside of here, but hupotazo. And this is what it is. It's a military term meaning to arrange in military fashion under the command of a leader. It's a military term. Now, normally you talk about marriage, you talk about flowers and candy and love and those kinds of things. Do you ever think about military, like battle kind of words? Now, some of you go, yeah, of course I think that way, because there's a fight in your family, you're battling all the time. Yeah, yeah, we get that. But this is different. It's a military term, and this is what it's talking about. In the Roman army, because that's the culture he's living in, they saw the Roman army everywhere, the leader went out front. You didn't send people in the battle, you led them in the battle. And you went out front, and everybody else lined up behind you in military fashion. Yeah, we're going the same direction. Remember what Christianity is called in Ephesus, the way? Here's the deal. In this one word, you get both the husband's role and the wife's role. Husbands, you lead. You step out in front as a spiritual leader. You take the bullets. You take the arrows. You set the path. You go in the direction as the way toward Jesus and his preferred future. And wives, you line up behind him. And you don't go off and left and right because that's enemy territory. And if you go off on your own way behind the direction toward Jesus, you're going to get hurt. And some of you think, well, yeah, my spouse doesn't head toward Jesus. We're going to deal with that at the end. But guys, God has called us as husbands to lead toward Jesus. And then he says to the wives, you line up behind and you follow. You follow. A leader is simply this, is a person that takes a group from here to there. It's the simplest definition of leadership I ever heard. He takes a group of people from here to there. So where are you and where do you need to go? We're here right now at this point in our life on this journey. And where are we going? We're going toward Jesus and Christ's likeness. And then we say to our wives, men, you come with me. You come with me. Line up behind me. We're going to go this way. You know I love movies, and I'm going to give you two movies, okay? Here's my movie thing. I'll give you one real short, one a little longer. Gladiator, all right? I know it's rated R. Watch the TV version, okay? And in that movie, if you know it, the Roman general is a hero of it, right? What's his name? You guys remember? He's got a great name. Maximus. You can't get a better name than that. I mean, who names their kid Maximus? Maximus means like he's the max, right? Maximus. He's at the very beginning leading a battle. What does he do? He goes out in front. Come on, guys. We're going this way. We're going to win. I'm going to lead you to victory. He's a great leader. In the course of the film, I'm not going to try to ruin all of it, but in the course of the film, he gets thrown into slavery. There's some things that happen, political stuff, and he's in prison, and they're going to fight in the gladiator battles. And he's given a group of people, and he comes up with a plan. He says, we're going to live. We're going to live, and the way we're going to live is I've got a plan, and you're going to follow the plan, and we're going to give each other to ourselves. We're going to make this thing work, and that's what happens. He's a leader. He says, I'm going out front. You guys follow me, and we're going to live. That's the husband's role. That's the husband's role. Doesn't mean the wife doesn't. She's like the other guys. She's going to fight. We're going to fight together. We're going to head this way. Not against each other, but against the world that we live in. Does that make sense? That's the view that Paul's taking. Now, my other movie, Saving Private Ryan, okay? You guys know the movie? All right. Captain Miller, right? Who's played by whom? Tom Hanks. It's D-Day, right? And D-Day is happening, real story, but fake story within it. But there actually was a real Private Ryan, but his name was a little different. But in the course of them landing, they're going to go free Europe from the tyranny of the Nazis. And these guys land on the beach, and they survive, and then they're given a special mission. There's a Private Ryan who's behind enemy lines. And behind enemy lines, he is the sole surviving brother of a group of brothers that were killed the day before D-Day. True story, that part of there was actually a family where all the brothers were killed but one, and they had to go get him out. So Captain Miller's given the charge, you go free him. You go bring him back. He goes, that's the mission. The mission is a man, to bring the man home. And in the course of it, they're walking through enemy lines, and on either side, there's danger, and they keep running into things that's going to hurt and going to kill him. He keeps saying, follow me. Don't get out from under my care. You're going to follow me, and you're going to be okay. And eventually, they find Private Ryan. Remember, if you've seen the movie, and they're trying to save him. He's with his group of buddies. They're there to protect this one village. And Ryan won't go with them. It's a great party. He says, my buddies are here. We're going to stay and do our job. We're going to protect this village. And he says, okay, we'll do that. Captain Miller says to Ryan, but you've got to stay next to me. You have to hupo-tatsu. You got to line up under me. And we'll do this thing together. And he says, okay. Now, I'm not saying Matt Damon's the wife, okay, in the movie, all right? Don't go that far with it. But I will say this, by the end of the film, almost all of them have given their life so that Ryan can go home. That's what the husband does for his family. I will give my life for you, but you stay by me. Because a dangerous world, I'm going to take you toward Jesus. I'm going to take you toward the right direction. You stay by me. Does that make sense? So in this one word, we got the husband's role and the wife's role. Don't go off. Don't go off. Now, as you look at this, okay, what kind of world is he talking about that we live in? And this is the thing about context. You should always look at verses in context. We're going to go through several long verses, and we're going to work through this, and I want you to see the enemy territory that we're in. And you're going to recognize some of these things from our culture today, even though this was written 2,000 years ago. And as we walk through these verses together, I want you to picture how it affects you. Does that make sense? So let's look at chapter 5, verse 3. We did 1 and 2 last week. And in 1, he talks about being imitators of God. And in verse 2, he talks about walking in love. You notice in Ephesians, you're going to get a lot of times the word walk, the journey, the journey, the journey. We are in enemy territory. We are walking through. We are not staying here. We're going on somewhere else. Then we land on verse 3. That's where I'm going to pick up. And I'm going to put it on the screen. Some are going to hit harder than others. You might want to write notes down of things that affect you and God's speaking to you as we go. So here's the enemy territory. He starts off pretty strong in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And sometimes we're going to park and look, and sometimes we're going to move on. I'm going to park and look at this for a second. Sexual immorality. He hits it pretty hard right at the beginning. As we're moving through this life and we're going through, he said one of the dangers, one of the enemies around us is sexual immorality, which is anything outside of marriage, any sex outside of marriage. It's extramarital sex, premarital sex, adultery, it is pornography, it's all those things that will hurt our marriage. They were off the side. He's saying, husbands, you walk down the path toward Jesus, and you don't go there, and wives, you stay behind him, and you don't go there either. Don't enter a place where you're vulnerable. Don't enter a place where you're flirting with people that's going to lead to problems. You keep this area of your life sanctified. because it's dangerous over there. It's dangerous to your family. It's dangerous to your walk with God. Don't go there. And then he says the word impurity. Impurity means heart, your motives, what's in your heart. You have to guard why you do things. Are we doing things just to get something from somebody else in our family? Am I doing this for my wife just to get something back from her? Am I doing this for my kids to get something back? I got to really protect my heart as I move through this land, impurities. And then the word covetousness, and some of you guys have the word greed, right? You see that? I'm going to use the word consumerism. Because when we think about greed and covetousness, we think about the Bible, we think about consumerism, we think about our culture, right? We live in a very consumeristic culture. You finish the sentence. I want to buy something because it's going to make me happy. Everybody ever bought that before? You know, that idea before? If I just get this, I'm going to be happy. And then we got to buy something else to make this happier. Now, here's the deal. When I grew up, you bought a phone for life. Remember when you bought a phone for life and it sat there attached to the wall and you never had to buy another one? You just pushed the buttons and it lasted forever. What happens now? Every 2 years, right? Every 2 years, we got a new phone because ours is no longer cool. Or like mine, they think they build into it every 18 months, it starts to die. Anybody else like that? 18-month mark, mine started to die. And it's like, I got to get a new phone. When can I get a new phone? You can't get a new phone yet, they'll tell me. You got to wait how many more months, and then you get a new phone. So I'm just thinking the whole time, I'm getting a new phone. I'm getting a new phone. This is the month. I'm getting a new phone. Before, I had one. I didn't need another one. But I got another one because I'm not happy with my phone right now. Anybody else like me? I'm going to rant for a little bit, all right? I'm not happy with my phone. So I'm going to live in this world where I'm going to covet a little bit. And go, no, it's not going to make me happy. My old one will make me sad and make me angry if I let it, but it won't make me happy, right? Be careful of the consumeristic world. They just came out with a new study about credit card debt. Not cars and not homes, but credit card debt. The 60% of Americans do not have credit card debt. They don't carry debt. Some of them pay it off every month. The 40% who do have credit cards, $16,000. It's going to take them 14 years to pay it off. At the time they're done, they'll have paid $40,000 on that $16,000 investment. And consumer debt is things that aren't tied to anything that will actually grow in value. So you're just stuck with it. Meals, clothes, things like that. And here's the thing. I'm going to show a little bit of sexism. You can get mad at me later. I naturally assumed that what was happening is the husbands were doing their thing and the wives were spending all the money on the credit card debt. You know who holds the majority of it? Is the men. So what I naturally thought was, well, they're just taking their credit card and they're spending the husband's money, right? Which is a terrible thing to think. And it's not really true. I didn't really think that. But this is what's happening. We're running up these debts. And he says, look, if you're going to have to be careful as you walk through this world that you don't fall into consumerism. You don't fall into consumerism because that's not the path. It's the wrong way. Now, that's just verse 3. Have I stepped on anybody's toes yet? Let's keep going, right? Let's find some more toes to step on. Go to verse 4. Verse 4 was written 2,000 years ago. Listen to this. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. I'm going to have to stop reading the news for the next 3 weeks because everything I hear, everything I see is one of those categories, filthiness, foolish talk, nor crude joking. And it's not limited to one person. It's everywhere. It is everywhere. It's like pollution. I heard someone talking the other day. It's like at the end of this next month, everybody's going to take a shower because we've been walking through this just junk, this junk. And I think it's interesting, he's talking about our words and participating in that and listening to that and taking it into our lives. And it's like pollution in our lives. And he's saying, don't go that way. Take your walk and follow Jesus. Husbands, you lead the way. Don't let that thing into your life. Don't talk that way. Don't listen to that kind of thing. Don't accept that kind of thing from anybody around you. You just keep going. And wives, you line up and you go that way. But don't go this way. Don't go this way. Stay away from that. Now, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, and he says that is an idolater. When we put our faith in things, when we worship things, that's idolatry. It's like we're worshiping this God. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And he says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Empty words are people who walk the walk. I mean, talk the talk, but don't walk the walk, right? People with empty words talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. So don't join up with those guys. Don't partner with those guys who are all words and no actions. Don't do that as a family. Don't do it as an individual. Be careful of those people because they're living in something that you don't want to be living in. It says in verse 7, don't become even partners with them. Don't join up with them. Don't become business partners with them. Don't make them their best friends because they're going to lead you on the wrong path. And then he says in verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. You used to be like that, but not anymore. And then I love this, walk as children of light. Find the light of Jesus and walk in that. Again, that way idea, this movement. I am going along this path in the light. First of all, you have to identify the light, and then you have to walk in the light. It's a decision that we make every day. I'm going to walk in the light today. And the people behind me are going to walk in the light today. And we're going to walk this way as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. It's a high, high view of a life. We only want to deal with those things that are good and right and true. And verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Wouldn't that be awesome if every day as a family we got up and go, what would please God today? What would please God today? Please, Jesus. Jesus gave his life to me. I want to make him happy. How can I make Jesus happy today? Do you know you can make Jesus pleased? Isn't that amazing? The way that we talk to one another, the way we approach life, the way we approach his word, the way we approach our prayer time and our worship time. Today, I want to please God. Family, let's please God today. Husband and wife, let's please God today. Wouldn't that be awesome? He walks out and God says, end of the day, that was a good day for you. That was a good day for you. We asked our kids, how was your day? It was good, you know. What'd you do? Nothing. It's their favorite thing at school when you do nothing, right? It was a good day. What if at the end of every day, God goes, how was your day today? Oh, God, it was good. God, no, it was pleasing to me. It was pleasing to me. Awesome, God. We had a good walk together, didn't we? That was good stuff. So what is pleasing to the Lord? Verse 11, again, we're walking through a lot of scripture. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful, verse 12, even to speak of the things they do in secret. Don't join up with people that are doing things that are in secret. They don't want anybody to know it. Don't join up with them. Why? Verse 13, but whenever anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In other words, God sees it all. God sees everything. And he doesn't miss it. He sees what we're doing. He says, walk in the light. Keep in that direction. And then again, verse 15, he talks about walking. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise. Thinking about the days. I'm thinking about how to walk in wisdom every day and following Jesus. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Would you agree? Days are evil. You know, I was listening to the BBC News the other day, and they were calling Americans, and they asked Americans to call back in. Tell me about your world. They're so confused about us right now. They're going, how did you get there? And tell us about it. They wanted average Americans to explain what we're going through right now. And they were like incredulous. Really? Really? And it was so much fun. You know how British are so proper in the way they speak. It just sounds so intelligent, right? And it was just so cool. And they were talking about these things, and like they were just so incredulous that this was going on in our country. People from outside see us differently. And what they're hearing doesn't sound a lot like Jesus, does it? So the days are evil. I think I would agree with that everywhere you go. So it says all the more important to be wise. And then it says in verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Every day, God, what's your will for me? What do you want me to do? Where are we going? Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. You can't be drunk with wine and filled with the Spirit at the same time. You're under control of one or the other. So husbands, as you walk forward, make sure that you and your wife are filled by the Spirit. That's where you get your nourishment from. Be filled with the Spirit. In verse 19, as we continue, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody of the heart with a melody to the Lord with your heart. I love that one, and I thought about it in reality. How would that work? And I go, well, my wife doesn't... Oh, wow, that was loud, wasn't it? And my wife does not want me to sing to her. And I'll just go ahead and tell you that. She has a great voice. She can sing to me, but I'm not going to surround singing songs to her because that would ruin her day, and it wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord, all right? It would be pleasing if I sang to the Lord directly. So what is it talking about? It's about worshiping together. Coming together and worshiping together and sharing what you're learning from God and your worship of Him. To do that as a couple. What a great thing. Okay, God, we're going to walk with You. We're going to worship You as we walk together. I don't know a lot about geometry, but I do know this. Equilateral triangle. What is an equilateral triangle? Somebody tell me. All sides are the same, right? And if you think about it, if God's at the top, maybe you've seen this before. God's at the top, and the husband's here, and the wife's here, and all sides are equal. The only way to grow closer to each other is to grow closer to God at the same time. I love that picture because as you move toward God, it brings you closer if all sides are equal. And as you get closer to God, you're getting closer together. I love that picture. To really have this oneness that the scriptures talk about, you move closer to God. And then one of the ways you do that is through worshiping God together. So, guys, I'm not telling you to go home and sing to your wife, you know, pray songs, but worship together, worshiping together. And then it says in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being a thankful people. And then we're about making full circle. Verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You got to know verse 21 to know verse 22. What did verse 22 tell us? Wives, submit. Do you know in verse 22 the word submit is not there? We just saw it in Scripture. It's not there. What it says, and this is the way it flows, in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, likewise, wives to the husbands. The word submit doesn't have to be there because it's in verse 21. He says, you guys submit to one another. How does that work? Right? How does this work? We've got this Greek word that says line up behind the person in a military fashion. How are we going to line up behind each other? Well, the only way to do that is in a circle. Right? And what it's saying is this, you follow Jesus, I'm going to line up behind you, I'm going to learn from you, but you're also going to learn from me sometimes. Sometimes I'm going to follow, sometimes you follow, but this is what we're going to do. And then he says, right after that, now wives, you follow your husbands that way. It's a beautiful picture of the church, what we need from each other, because you can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. We need each other, and sometimes I'm going to line up behind you, I'm going to submit to you, and you're going to submit to me as we walk this path together. You have things that I don't have, and I have things that you don't have. You have qualities that I'd love to have. You have spiritual gifts I don't have. You think differently than I do. That's great because you're going to add something to my understanding of God. You're going to have different experiences, so we're going to learn together and head this way. That's what it means. That's an awesome picture of what God's talking about in the word submit. It's a very rich word. You follow Jesus, I'm going to follow your example. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says this, and Paul was writing to the people of Corinth. I don't know if we still have that. I've passed it a long time ago in our presentation. But it says basically this, follow me as I follow example of Christ. Follow me as I follow example of Christ. Good job. I'm going to set an example for you, and you follow me. And then you set an example for me, and I'll follow you. And we're going to get there together. Get there together. Now, some of you go, again, you're not married. You're looking at this. What does this mean? What does this mean for me? Some of you guys are married to people who are not Christians. They're not following Jesus. And you're going, how does this hit me right now? Well, let's look at verses 24 and 25, and we'll wrap this thing up and land the plane. It says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. It's this phrase right here. Is you submit to Christ. If you're not married or if your husband's not a believer, here's the deal. You follow Jesus. You submit to Jesus. And it's the same word. You line up in military fashion behind Jesus. He says, I'm going to lead you through. I'm going to get you through. And your statements to him are simply this. Jesus, take me. I'm following you. We're in enemy territory. We've got all these same things around us, the sexual immorality, the covetousness, the darkness. All these things are surrounding me. I need help. I'm going to submit to you. You lead me. You be my captain. You be my leader, and I will follow wherever you go. Again, the scriptures tell us in some ways it's better not to be married because you're going to follow directly behind Jesus. For all of us, the way is following Jesus. Some of us come from really hurtful backgrounds with this topic, and I know that as I walk into it, some of us, we grew up in homes where this was not modeled. Some of us had marriages that are not doing this or hadn't done this, and this can be a very painful, and I understand, a very difficult time. And I will say this to you, as we submit to Christ, He is the great healer. He is the lover of the church. He's the lover of your soul. He is the Savior. He is the make-weller. That's what the word Savior actually means, to make well, to make whole. And He will take you to the point where you need to go. You have a Savior who will do that in your life. He wants to restore. He wants to heal. And for those of us who are married, the same thing happens to us. We go, we're just going to follow Jesus. So one of the cool things about God is this. He forgives, He restores, He makes whole what is broken. He gives hope. He gives direction. He gives healing. He teaches us how to live. And then not only that, He comes in your life and says, I will lead you. I am the way. Let's pray together. Father God, as we have gone through your word, we've gone through a lot of stuff. And I pray even right now that only the things from you will stick. Only your words, not my words, but your words will stick in such a way that it brings conviction for some, healing for others, direction for all. Father God, as we approach this, give us that higher view of marriage, the marriage that reflects the love that Jesus has for His church. Make us holy. Sanctify us without blemish, without spot. Make us into the bride that you want us to be as your followers. And lead us to that place you want us to go, your preferred future, where we become more and more like your Son, where we find the nourishment for our souls, the water for those who are thirsty, and healing for the broken. And thank you, Jesus, for setting this direction. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.